the 29th, 2010, Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 124. And the subseries with it, Obedience to God and Man, Lesson Number 36. Living and Dying with Honor. We're dealing with original sin in the garden to prepare you to understand something of what's going on in the world around us. That you might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That you might be able to meet the tests and the trials and the pressure of this life. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We looked at Eve and her part in original sin in the last class. And now we're going to go back and look at Adam. I look at Adam as the federal head, the press region assigned by Jesus Christ. Adam was not an absolute dictator under the concept of the divine right of kings, which was a false doctrine created out of Roman papist teaching, the Dark Ages. And still misunderstood today by many Christians and so-called Protestant and even Bible doctrine circles. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created." If God created all things for his pleasure, then he did not create for the purpose of sin and evil, because God cannot tolerate sin and evil. He is a holy God. And the dispensation of the triune Godhead, the great expanse of eternity past, which stretches behind Genesis chapter 1, when the universe was unborn, when creation existed only in the mind of the great Creator God. In His sovereign majesty, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, dwelt all alone, but in perfect harmony, in perfect love, and in perfect completeness. God needed nothing. God was free to create or not to create. He chose to create. And God called forth the heavens and the earth and manufactured the universe out of nothing. In the beginning, God, Barad, manufactured out of nothing, created the heavens and the earth. In between the creation of the heavens and the earth, he created the spirit being world. Which we call the dispensation of the sons of Aaron, or sometimes simply the dispensation of angelic beings, or spirit being. In the period before that, there were no angels to say hymns of praise to God. There were no creatures to occupy his notice. No one was in rebellion against him. There was no one to be brought into subjection. The great God, in all of his perfection and all of his glory and all of his infinite wonder, was all alone amid an awful silence. And he called forth the universe itself. Still, there was nothing to respond to it. But even at that time, in time, it could be called God was sovereign. His might created all things, his omnipotent power, but he did not have to create it. He could choose what he was going to create or not create. He had the freedom to choose and do what he wanted to do for himself. Absolute freedom exists only in the hand of God. Only God possesses absolute freedom. Everything he did, he would do according to his own pleasure, his own good pleasure, because he was a perfect God. He had alternative ways that he might create one world or a million worlds. Who was there to resist his will? Who was there to challenge him? Who was there to question what he might do? He might create a million different creatures and place them in absolute equality. And by each of them with the same faculties and placing them in the same environment, he might create a million creatures, each different from the other, possessing nothing in common save their creaturehood. Who was there to challenge his right to do so? Who had the right to ask God, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" No one. Who did he consult with? No one, Scripture says. The Father was free to call into existence a world so immense its dimensions readily beyond finite computation. If he was so willing to, he could have disposed of. He was free to create an organism so small and nothing but the most powerful microscope could reveal its existence to the human eye. And even things smaller than that could not be seen by the human eye. Was God the Father's sovereign right to create on one hand the exalted seraphim to build around his throne, on the other hand the tiny amoeba, the one-cell organism? He created tiny insects that die the same hour they are born. We forget that we have an omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful God and a holy, perfect God. In his omniscience, he knew all the ends, he knew the ends from the beginning, he knew all the alternatives. God knew what would happen if he let anything occur different than what did happen. 1 Corinthians 15:41 says there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. Look up at the heavens out. Now, we can't see much of stars around here. Sad to say, out in the Puget Sound here, one of the things I miss is the great glorious starlit skies. We don't get those. We get cloudy, overcast skies and see only a limited number of stars out here in our area. Stood in the deep south and looked up on a clear night, far from any city lights, nothing in light around me, out in the dark of the country, and looked up and beheld the beauty of the stars. See them across the great Midwestern plains also. What a sight to behold. And realize the power of the God he created. In 1 Chronicles 29:11, he proclaimed, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and the earth is thine, and thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all." God gave authority and delegated all authority to the Son, Colossians 1 teaches us. And the Son did not make Adam an absolute free ruler to do anything he wanted to. He placed Adam upon the earth and gave Adam volition. But he gave him a choice too. You do it my way, you win. You do it your way and you lose. Take your pick. A nation is a people and something more. It is more highly articulated. A people can arise outside a culture. A nation cannot. A people may be a unit of short duration or inwardly weak. A nation has a lifespan and belongs to the strongest organic units these within the culture. With the word culture, we touch upon the hallmark of a nation. A nation is a people containing a cultural idea. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden with a cultural idea, which was God's cultural idea, God's system. Adam would abandon that system and go over to the cultural ideas of Satan, knowingly and willingly, when he fell, and would suffer the consequence for it. Before we begin to examine this very important doctrine, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you know the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity in the teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the freedom that still exists within the United States of America today. It allows us to study and teach the Word of the Living God. Father, we recognize the great evils within our nation. We realize that this nation should have been destroyed a long time ago by human consumption. When we think about all the things that we have done, how far we have come from the influence of the Word of God in this nation. Father, we pray for our leaders that you might raise up somewhere some men of integrity. The ones that are there now, we pray that they might know Christ as their personal Savior. If they do not, if they do, that they might be drawn to study and understanding of Bible doctrine. They might be brought into the light of the truth, of the knowledge of the Word of the Living God. Father, we pray for mercy. Give us the time yet. Potential to have revival in this country before it's too late. We pray for our men in harm's way around the world, Father. May we stand behind our military service people and never abandon them as we abandon those that we left behind. Prisoners of war in Vietnam, the MIAs. As we left behind those in Korea and those that the Russians carried up there in World War II. Those that the Chinese took across the border, North Korea into China. Father, forgive us for we fail as believers to be salt and light in our nation. And help us to walk in the light of the Word of God in Christ's name. We pray, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Adam, in his position of federal headship, was under direct verbal mandate from the Son not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat from it you shall surely die. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Boom, bam, that's all. That's it. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You shall surely die. We point out to you means dying. Thou shalt surely die. You'll first suffer spiritual death and eventually temporal death. Adam was responsible. It was Adam's responsibility. The government began with Adam. At that time, the government consisted of only two people, Adam and Eve. Adam had federal headship appointed by God. Eve was his wife, was under him as a wife, was under him as a citizen of the kingdom of Eden. We do not know. We'll find out, I believe, in the fullness of time what would have happened if Adam had not sinned. As I believe all things are going to be revealed to us during that wonderful thousand generation period when the Father brings maximum glorification to the Son, which will follow the thousand year reign of Christ upon this earth. When Adam ate of the fruit, he came under the first divine judgment of a Gentile and suffered immediate spiritual death. Genesis 2:17b, you shall surely die, let a Hebrew die, and thou shalt surely die. Chapter 3, verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They knew that they were naked in their bodies. Their souls were naked before God, too, caught up in sin. When Adam, as the federal head of the race, suffered spiritual death, the entire race positionally died with him because they were his loins. Hold the place and go to 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22a. Reading from the New American Standard. For since by one man came death, by man also came the resurrection dead, for as in Adam all die. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 5 and 10. Hebrews 7, 5 and 10. Hebrews 7, 5, and those indeed of the sons of Levi who was... I've got the wrong passage here. I'm sorry, it is the right passage. We see the concept of burying the loins of, and verily they that are the sons of Levi received the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, as their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him. Had the promise, this was Melchizedek, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. The issue being is being in the loins of. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, makes the issue very clear. Wherefore, as by one man entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. But all of sin. Responsibility begins and ends with the one in absolute authority. Many years ago, I heard Dr. J. Vernon McGee state that he believed that Richard Nixon was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that he was saved when he was 12 years old at meetings under Paul Rader was holding at the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles, California. Never forgot that. President Richard Nixon abandoned POWMIEs in Vietnam and knew that he was doing so, and so did the men that were with him and around him. I read many books on the subject, studied it for many years, and the most provocative book you could ever read is called An Enormous Crime, The Definitive Account of American POWs Abandoned in Southeast Asia by former United States Representative Bill Hinton, Republican from North Carolina. So you couldn't say it was a Democrat attacking a Republican president. Representative Hinton served two terms in the United States House POWMIA Task Force in 1981-82 and 85-86. He served as a consultant on POWMIA affairs with the Office of the Pentagon in 1983 and was a full-time intelligence investigator assigned to the Senate Select Committee on POWMIAs 1991-92. He traveled to South and Southeast Asia 33 times on behalf of American POWs and MIAs. He's considered one of the nation's most foremost authorities on intelligence related to American POWs and MIAs, who were held after Operation Homecoming. He's an expert on the Vietnamese and the Ocean prison system. He lives in Washington, D.C. He co-wrote it with Elizabeth A. Stewart. Elizabeth A. Stewart's father was Colonel Peter J. Stewart, U.S. Air Force. He missed in action in North Vietnam. His name appears on panel 6E, line 12 of the Vietnam Veterans Memorial in Washington, D.C. His daughter has spent more than two decades researching intelligence related to American POWs and MIAs. Her efforts have taken her from Capitol Hill to Cambodia, from the South China Sea to the Presidential Palace in Hanoi, and to the most remote regions of northern Vietnam. She's an attorney who lives in Winter Haven, Florida. Her book was published in 2007. I know about the book. I haven't been receiving materials related to POWMIAs that much of it in the last couple of years. There were actually a lot of things that I got lost contact with after Linda had her brain surgery. This book came across my desk, or my attention, called to my attention, quickly was on my desk. Well documented, footnoted all the way. Page 106, they write, "There is no choice but to follow his directive. To the obvious dismay of U.S. officials, the problem of the enlisted unreturned POWs reared its ugly head again in late spring when a PAVN defector told U.S. newsmen in Saigon that he had personally seen six prisoners whom he believed were Americans who had not yet been released, and a move that would become standard procedure in dealing with similar accounts of unreturned POWs in the future. American officials implored the press to play down the defector's statement about living POWs. A U.S. Embassy telegram to the Secretary of State and the National Security Council official in the White House explained what occurred. NVA rallier slash defector Guyun Thanh Son has surfaced by GVN the press June 8th in Saigon. In following an interview with AP, UPI, and NBC, American correspondents questioned he listed information he had seen six prisoners who he believed were Americans who had not yet been released. American officers present in the interview requested news services to play down details. AP mentioned was consistent with embargo requests, while UPI and NBC, after talking with embassy press officers, omitted items entirely from their stories. Watergate was about to hit. It was about to hit. And we swept the issue under the table. President Ronald Reagan is quoted as saying, "Watergate hit the White House just as the POWs were repatriated. I believe President Nixon fully intended to negotiate for remaining POWs, plus bodies, check of crash sites, and accounting for all MIEs. It seemed obvious his attention had to shift, not for his own good, at least for what he must have felt was the image in the world of the U.S. What really happened? He was commander-in-chief. If he asked the position of the DOD, State Department, B, we have no reason to believe that there are POWs in Indochina. There was no choice but to follow his directive," right? That's President Reagan, written up in the book and a footnote on that quote by President Reagan. Untitled transcript of a statement by John Marsh, declassified November 13, 1992, from former State Department POWMIA official. Sorry, my bifocals look the wrong way. It's the untitled transcript of a statement by John Marsh, declassified November 13, 1992, former State Department POWMIA official Frank Sievert's files. POWMIA 92031.38, box 14, inventory of the records of the Senate Select Committee on POWMIA. Sievert told Hinton his transcript. I'm sorry. Not the right footnote that I'm giving you there, yeah. Wanted to make sure I gave you the right one on this quote by President Reagan, not only from the book, but from the footnote that he had in the back related to the book. Yes. That's where he takes the footnote from that Ronald Reagan gave his insight into. It had to do with the file. Frank Sievert's file related to Marsh. On June the 15th, speaking at the unveiling, this would have been 1973, at the unveiling of the Everett McKinley Dirksen Congressional Leadership Research Center in Pekin, Illinois, Richard Nixon said, "For the first time in 8 years, all our prisoners of war are home here in America." That's taken from POW's MIA's page 94. "And our men were not home. And our presidents knew that they were not home." What a tragedy. What a tragedy. But where's the responsibility stop? Where to stop or go to? It goes up to the President of the United States, to Richard Nixon. I cannot hold it against President Nixon in a sense personally, because I'm to forgive others even also as Christ has forgiven me. When you watched a lady that spent her life, most of her life, dedicated to trying to find out what happened to her brother, put her arm around you and cry while they're raising a POWMIA flag one time, and asked you if you'd get in a picture with her, along with Bryce Lilly, my friend who was a survivor of the Bataan Death March. And your heart goes out to the families of POWMIAs. You realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But the buck stopped with Richard Nixon. Richard Nixon abandoned the POWs in Vietnam just as much as Harry Truman abandoned many of the POWs in the Korean War, which I call the Korean Red Chinese War more correctly. And by the way, the Vietnam War is a misnomer. It should be known as the Southeast Asian War against Communist Aggression. That's the correct name for the war. I don't care what anybody else says. And we capitulated without losing without militarily losing Vietnam. The communists took over. And I believe it's quite possible a man was brought out of a Russian prison camp a few years ago in Siberia, where he had been since 1944. Forget if he was a Romanian, Bulgarian, one of those countries, nobody could speak his language, and they'd left him up there in a labor camp in Siberia all those years. Man spent 50 years as a prisoner of war. Amos chapter 1 talks about prisoners of war. I've taught that before. And I use this illustration to bring it home to you of Adam. Eve sinned. She sinned unknowingly. She committed an unknown sin. The first sin was an unknown sin. But the race did not fall on her. The race fell on Adam, because the responsibility went back to Adam as the head of the family. And Adam all died, and Christ all made alive. Eve suffered immediate spiritual death with Adam, because she was brought forth out of Adam, and she had played a role in the original sin of her husband, Genesis 3:21-24. The Lord God made garments of skins for Adam and Eve, and clothed them. And the Lord said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out to the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground for which he was taken. So he drove the man out the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim and the flaming swords, which were turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. God drove Adam out and drove Eve out with it. Why? Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned it into a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought him to the woman, the woman to the man. And the man said, This is bone of my bones. Flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. The Hebrew, she was called Isha. Remember, Ish. Ish means man. Isha, the woman. The fact that the woman was derived from the man through the word itself comes from a root meaning to be soft. The Eve was under deception on 1 Timothy 2:13 to 15. For it was Adam who was first created than Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. For woman shall be preserved to the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with their self-restraint. Now God gave Adam a choice. He knew what Adam was going to do, and he had made arrangements for everything for it. But he gave Adam a choice. Serve me in my directive will, or disobey me in my permissive will. And Adam only had one responsibility that counted for this. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was it. All other things were secondary. Adam was in charge. Adam was a prince, regent, ruler over a race that was not yet born, because we all died in the loins of Adam. Therefore, Adam was the prince, ruler of us all, and he stood for all of us before God. He had authority and glory that was given to him in his innocence, innocent glory, as the prince, ruler over planet Earth. And Adam blew it. But forgive him for it, my friends, because that allowed Jesus Christ to come and pay for our sins. But instead of knowing God forever in perfect innocence, we can know God forever. One day in a perfect resurrection, glorified body, as a part of the body and bride of Christ. As God causes the wrath of man, which began with the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, to praise him. When Adam functioned in the garden of obedience to the Father, he was living in the Son's culture. As the Son was the firstborn of all creation, the culture was the Son's culture. Colossians 1:15-17. Understand, Adam lived in the Son's culture. The kingdom of Adam was the kingdom of the Son's culture. He served as a servant of the Son. The Son was in charge at the top. Verse 15 of Colossians 1, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. He is before all things. In Him all things are held together. Christ is the authority at the top. The Son of God in all His glory. Principle, God the Son is eternal in His divine nature. But he is the firstborn by the Father's decreed will, though he took a human nature long after the creation of Adam. John 1:1-2, In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word, the Logos, was with God. That's with God the Father. And the Word was God. That's God the Son. The same was in the beginning with God. That's the triune Godhead. Verse 14, And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We compare that to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6a, Isaiah 9, 6a. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given. Micah 5:2, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It says there then in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel, as going forth or from long ago, from the days of eternity. The Eternal Son. When Adam suffered spiritual death, he took himself out of the Son's culture and thus began the Adamic culture. This is what I want you to understand. He took himself out of the Son's culture when he committed sin and began the Adamic culture. The culture of the Garden of Eden was the Son's culture under the provisions of the Eternal Grace Covenant and the original Adamic Covenant. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. We'll put this with Colossians 1:15-19. We'll read it to you again, read it a few minutes ago. We'll read it again. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all the creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head, also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Compare this to Genesis 1:26-27a. And God said, let us make man in our own image. God the Father speaking to the Son and the Holy Spirit, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he created him. God was first designed the body for Christ in his mind, and put it in the divine decree and the decree of the will of the Father. Christ is the firstborn, though he was not, did not come forth in a human form until some approximately 4,000 years later. The Adamic covenant established a theocratic culture, as Adam's relationship with his Jehovah Elohim as the Creator God. Genesis 2:7. The Adamic covenant established a theocratic culture as Adam's relationship with his Jehovah Elohim, his Creator God. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man, that's Jehovah Elohim or Jehovah Yahweh, if you prefer that pronunciation, out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. All right? Now, Adam was placed in authority as the first regent under Christ over the entire earth. Remember, we've seen that from Genesis chapter 1. Back again. Male and female created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky. Over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food. It was so. He is placed here upon the earth in a position of authority within a culture, and the culture is the culture of the Son. The cultural concept comes out of it. He represents the issue of his race, the Adamic race, before Almighty God. He is the first of his race, the first of his people. Eve will be brought forth out of him. God created Eve at the same time and brought as you will bring him forth, bring her forth out of him. And where is that now? Now he is brought into a state which I want you to understand. It's an absolute state of government With the state, we come to the first pure political idea in the life of a high culture of race, of people, of nations, of all of them political potentialities, deep connections with politics, but state is a political term. It is a word whose content changes quite completely during the development of a culture. The state, which philosophers, scholars, and theoreticians projected on states for the purpose of this work, of understanding the philosophical viewpoint of what is going on. Many people classify states on the basis of things that would fit well in the literature. It might fit the writings. For example, Plato, Capitella, Moore, Fourier, Rousseau, and Marx all design utopias which they would like to exist, which they would hope would exist, that they think should exist. And it is this moral imperative. This should, which shows that the center of gravity of these states lies in thought and not in action. A state as an actuality is a manifestation of the development of a high culture. Outside of a high culture, there is no state, but only leadership, more or less, performance. The content of the state idea is a reflection of the stage of development of a high culture, and thus the state can only be comprehended organically. It cannot be made the object of logical operations, for being living it is irrational and unamendable in logic. If such attempts reach the level of politics of actuality, to throw the state into crisis, since the state, like every other phase of a culture, can only be itself or be sick and distorted. What I'm trying to say is that the state that God created was an absolute perfect state, not only in theory, but in reality, until the moment that Adam sinned, and the moment that Adam sinned, the theocratic state ceased to exist upon the face of this earth as a practical application. And even though God would set up a theocratic kingdom, it would be a lesser theocratic kingdom in type, with many failures because sin that rooted within it, then there will not be a perfect theocratic state. And the Lord Jesus Christ returns and fully the first part, which will be ruled with a rod of iron. The second part, which will not be entered into, will after all unbelievers, and therefore all sin and evil have been removed in the new heavens and the new earth come into being. And we're into the dispensation of the fullness of time, which will run from the following the right throne judgment for 1,000 generations before the Son delivers the kingdom up to the Father, that all might be all in all. And phase 3 of the Theocratic Kingdom, phase 2, is taken into eternity, to the second phase of eternity, the dispensation of Omega, where it will run forever, the Son ruling under the auspices of the Father. Listen carefully to what I've got to say now. And God said, let us make man our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, over the cattle of all the earth, over everything that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man. Now, what is represented here is the word created man in his image. Right here, because there is has the article in the Hebrew, it distinguishes him from an authoress noun, has a name derived from the ground out of which man was taken. In his image, in God's image, created him, man and female created him. God created man in his image, but the image was the image of the body of Christ, Colossians chapter 1 teaches. Now, not only is man introduced with marked separateness from the previous creation of animals, and there is no evolution. He was from those of the earth made on the same day, each after his kind, and all seen as good. But for the first time, God enters into his counsel with himself, for this great absolute new work is mentioned. There's an emphasis here upon the Father entering into counsel with the Son and the Spirit. It is no longer let there be, or let the earth or the waters bring forth. Though man's body is in its due place expressly said to have been formed of the dust of the ground. Here the language rises into appropriate grandeur and solemnity. Let us make man. God is emphasizing something here in chapter 1 that is so important. Not a word about kinds of men, for there was but one. Whatever people may have subsequent dreamt of their pride or their selfish advantage or desire to take from their degraded fellows as we sink down into the sin and degeneracy of the Adamic human race, a little was suffered afterwards in view of their hard-heartedness, but from the beginning it had not been so. in the innocence there in the garden of what they will be created, they were to be created in a perfect likeness and accountable to God. In the innocence here, reflecting upon the image of God as the God-man through Christ, reflecting upon the body of Christ, the God-man as God planted a body last designed for me, he says. For those in the created will of God and created in the image of being body, soul, and spirit. God had no body, but they were man became, was created trichotomous. And God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, we must make man in our image and our likeness. Now, not of man's creation as his head, simply, but of the moral relationship in which he is shown to have been set. Here there is a dignity conferred upon the race. Nothing is more opposed to the Bible than the anthropomorphism of Greek and Roman mythology, which degrade their deities to fallen males and females with their passion lost and gave the sanction of religion to the basis of all immorality. The so-called great philosophers of Greek and Rome even ventured to claim so many the prototype. Moses was inspired to give it to the Holy Declaration of the Creator. How far from the brute at length of evolution involving man is a theory suggested by Satan to brutalize the race. It is a supple, yet is a wonderful, magnificent truth. Not that God was brought down to the human level, but that men alone created after a divine pattern, that God designed us in his own plan, his own pattern. The frequent question is often raised as to the force of the terms and their precise shade of differences. For those that have not heard, who hide the ignorance on the assumption that both mean the same thing. The usage throughout the Old and New Testament seems to indicate that image represents and likeness resembles. Thus, the image of the world power Nebuchadnezzar's dream represented the succession of Gentile empires from first to life. Likeness could not be the point. So is the image in the plan of Dura, Daniel 3, the proportions of which exclude a human figure or the resemblance of a living creature. Whatever it might not be like, it definitely represented what the monarch commanded to be the object of worship. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the Daenerys, asking whose face was upon the superscription of Caesar. It might have been a faulty likeness, but it was an indisputable image of the Roman imperator. It expressed his authority, represented his claim over the Jews because of the departure from God, even as they liked their own leader. Men were said, verse 26, to have been made in God's image after his likeness, as the former is emphatically repeated in verse 27, not in his likeness after his image. In God's image is the truth, and listen to this, insisted upon. Here man is declared to be made after according to his likeness. To man only has it been given to represent God here below. Jesus Christ came in the hypostatic union as the God-man. The angels were never called to such a place. They excel in might. They fulfill God's word. They hearken unto the voice of his word, yet no angel rules in his name, in the sense that man is placed to do so. Angels were created. Angels have rulership, principalities, and powers and all, but in a different situation than a spirit being world within their own world. But Bible does not say, nor Scripture reveals to us, the full conduct. They're called the sons of El, so obviously angels have a the elect holy angels have a relationship to God. But Christ chose to make himself a little lower than the angels, so that man can be exalted above the angels. So while man is created in the image and likeness of God, he is created lower than the angels, but yet made in the likeness of God. Does not say that angels were made in the likeness of God. A lot of things we don't understand with some of this. But even when through sin the likeness existed no more, he abode in his image. However inadequate to represent God, alright, he was still responsible to represent him. That's why it says in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, to read that God made man in his likeness, man and female created them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day of their creation. But significant Adam, verse 2, Adam begat in his own likeness. Self-resembled his father, now fallen, as well as representing him. Again, but after the deluge, animal, we're given for the food of man, bread, we're addicted to the most jealous fear of human life, insisting on for the image of God, made a man to kill him, or to rebel against God's image, or a man was not anything but like God. New Testament fully sustains the same distinction beyond Caesar's case already referred to by us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is distinctly called God's image in glory as publicly representing him in Christ in John's Son-style image of the invisible God. He is not being called likeness, and it confirms the truth if someone titled it would deny his deity, for he is God instead of being only like God. I look at Colossians 3:10. Put on a new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who was created, him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are with unveiled face, beholding the mirror and glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The results, Romans 8:9-29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We must never confound the state of Adam and fallen with the new man, which after God had made, had been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. When we have a description here, a very important description of the new creation, but not the first Adam state, where all was mere innocence, but the knowledge of good and evil, and all with the power of grace. Grace hates evil. We are commanded to hate evil and love good, Amos chapter 5, verse 15. Grace claims to good is implied in the righteous holiness of truth. This is not our nature, but supernatural to believers who become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4, we were placed in Christos in Christ, and we receive the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit into our body, soul, and spirit, the permanent indwelling of the Father and the Son into our human spirit, which we've taught before. 2 Peter 1:4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promise, in order that by them you might become partakers of divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by that. For we do not become gods, but we receive through grace the partaking of his nature. Until we are freed from the ills of nature, from the filthy and the vile body, received our resurrection bodies, and then through the beam of the judgment seat of Christ, our human good burned up and consumed, when we more fully come into the image of his Son. Now we can conform to the image of the thinking and the soul by learning, believing, and applying Bible doctrine under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, his pneumatikos work. Nevertheless, the Adam state was far from that of which Christ is a risen head. He evidently was made to have a portion or a creature above all the creation that surround him, in God's image after his likeness, already false in the presence of the Bible and the speculations of evolution, as an hypothesis, logically at issue with those fixed laws of nature, which the same philosophers cry up to the exclusion of God. For I reconcile in verbal law, which changes the species. The truth is that real science depends upon the uniformity of results and consists in discovering and classifying them. This is not under variations through circumstances, failing with which the original type returns. Again, as natural science is essentially based on the reality and continuous of species, so it can give more account of origins. If honesty in the midst of them must be a cause, an adequate one, but here, as science it is, must be wholly ignorant. God's word alone reveals the truth, and with all the reveries, none viler than the ignorance which refuses to learn and dares to defy divine revelation by conceiving man a developed eight-fish seeming or what else. I saw that when he got another thing. Some guy on TV was claiming he'd found a footprint down in Texas somewhere, a Bigfoot. Sasquatch, I guess they pronounce it. They're always trying to find a missing link concept to defend their devilish doctrine of evolution. The truth is that primary causes are beyond science, which instead of honestly owning its ignorance, protests to deny the creation the scripture clearly reveals. God alone could create, and he declares that he has done so, and in what order. Science would rather learn, if not skeptical, for his province lies in investigative effects and cannot reach up to primary causes, which is of all moment to know if reveal. We can only know him which God's testimony, which is simple if we were. However, when the new heavens and the earth come in, we will in our resurrection bodies behold how God created, and we see him create the new heavens and the new earth. How worthy of God in cheering the man turning from these freaks of spurious size to bring once more his words, let us make man our image after our likeness, let him have dominion over the fish and sea and over the birds of the heavens. The work of day fifth. And over the cattle and over all the earth and over the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Day six work. And God created man his image, and God's image created him. Man, female created him. Emphatically, if you notice, Moses says that God created the race. It was enough to say, what's the vast universe in verse 1 when it was brought originally into being. Again, it was said to mark the introduction of animated nature, or at least the aquatic mammals in the Adamic world in verse 21. But here, a man is repeated again and again to enforce the attention of all who tremble. Then they stand before God and fear the word of the living God. Not only was man an unprecedented creature, but he had a place in God's mind altogether peculiar, not merely in time or earth, but for all eternity. The unfolding of this, you have to wait for future declarations from God found further within that in Scripture. When it says reports that the creature's place is originally set out on this earth, even for the details of this, you need chapter 2 with all the scripture supplement on the relationship of Adam. We have the key to the fact that man was created man and female, and we're told. A single parent, even so formed, is none other than it was. The man might be differentiated from every creature on earth and heaven. The next consequence is turned on the fact which God took care of to make good, and only he, in the nature of things, could reveal. Adam was created in the image and likeness of God and given a major responsibility upon this earth as the Prince Regent of Jesus Christ, with the duties and responsibilities that were with it. Don Ray Barnhouse, in his commentary on Genesis, Volume 1 says, it is not a physical image for God the Spirit, John 4:24. The Spirit hath not flesh and bones, Luke 24:39. The physical description of God are figures to teach our childish hearts some of the realities of his great love. No one knows the exact area of the full meaning of this image and likeness. I mean, it refers to the Trinity of our nature. A tree has a body, but no soul or spirit. An animal has a body and a soul. The Hebrew definitely uses the word for animals, and thus the foxes have the whole. The birds are less, but man has spirit in addition to soul and body. This is a moral likeness, righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24, an intellectual likeness renewed in knowledge after his image. The image, Colossians 3:10, it was lost in the past as we gained a new birth. 1 Corinthians 15:49, and finally we should be like him, 1 John 3:12. At the bottom, I was going to say the word dominion means lordship and comes from the same word we use for Lord, when we write our year as auto domini. When man departs from God, the order is reversed and things have dominion over the man. And the women and cattle have the dominion because they are worshipped. Thus the land has reached the abyss of degradation. The Lord made man to be master of the environment no matter what it is. Sin reversed this, but redemption restored it. according to his lordship. Verse 31 said, and God saw the things that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So Adam was placed upon this earth in a unique place of responsibility before God. Adam was accountable and answerable directly to God. He did not evolve. Now, Adam was given a mind and an IQ, the highest IQ, because he was to be educated by the Son, but he came without any spiritual knowledge. Christ is the mind of God and the Word to rule over us. The man Christ is the perfect mind. We're told in the King James Translation, so let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The great Lord tells us to keep on thinking with the divine viewpoint that was in Christ Jesus. Now the image has come to rule all things today. The light in heaven, the earth, and moving creatures were all but partial glimpses of God, precluding of that perfect revelation which should be seen in God's image. Scripture says, who shall take the measure of that which is the likeness of the immeasurable God? For he has made the heavens, and yet he rested not the earth. And it's proven, yes, he rested not the sun, the moon, and the creatures of the sea, the sky, and the earth, and yet he rested not. But he made man his image in the earth, and then he rested, for it was very good. The image is the mind of God in us. When this has come, the man is formed erect to walk and look upward, able to recognize the mind and will of above, to learn by the doctrine. Adam was given the ability to understand and know and a will to the law of God. This is what which marks man, the mind able to understand and bow to the superior. Lose this and we once become beast, and keep it of recognizing, save by force, the will of the one. We are taught to see and will. Now, as we look and we behold what we have, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, look at that passage. Sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Everything was placed upon Christ. Christ is the one that's pictured here. Christ is the one who would be sent forth from the bosom of the Father, and Adam was made, as we've taught you, in the image of Christ. The image of Christ becomes the issue of importance. Now look at Psalm 32:9. We just got a minute here, we got to hurry. Christ is the epitome of things, but Adam in the garden typified Christ before the fall. He was the first Adam. Christ is the second and last Adam. Psalm 32:9. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. The horse and the mule, which have no understanding. Like Nebuchadnezzar in his vain self-exaltation, losing his reason, and with a beast heart, becoming like a beast, Daniel chapter 4 teaches down there. We are above us. Adam was created above us, but Adam lost all this in the fall. Adam was created to think, to function, and to act with God. Man to rule was come at length to understand the mind of God through the directing of the Spirit of God. Man is to rule upon this earth. Man must rule submissive to the will of the Father, to his directive will. We must make our mind subject to the word and the reasoning of Christ. And this becomes the whole issue. Adam, as long as he followed Christ, ruled upon this earth over the animal world kingdom and ruled representative over us that would have come out of his loins. And then he sinned and fell and lost it all. We'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your peace. We ask you for blessings, for protection, to supply our needs and those of the ministry in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.